Have you ever heard someone lead a public prayer, obviously at worship, maybe a Bible class? And as you listened to that prayer, and especially after that prayer ended, you said to yourself, that was a fantastic prayer. One of the best, maybe the best prayers I've ever heard led. I thought about that from time to time, especially because of a story that I read some years back. There was a man, he was visiting a certain congregation, and I don't know the reason for the visit. Maybe they were having a gospel meeting or something similar. But on this occasion at that congregation, there was an elder who stood up to lead a public prayer. This visiting Christian heard that prayer. He was so impressed about the prayer, he wrote about it. And what this fellow said has stuck with me for a long time. He said, I would have driven 3 hours one way just to hear that prayer. Driven 3 hours one way just to hear that prayer. I thought, wow, that must have been some fantastic prayer. As great as that prayer was, as great as some of the other prayers have been, though, tonight we want to look at a prayer that's greater. And this prayer comes from Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. It's here that Jesus gave what is often referred to as the model prayer. Now, when a lot of people think about the model prayer, they instantly in their minds go over to Matthew chapter 6, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we were to ask people, where do you find the model prayer in the Bible? They would say it's over there in Matthew 6. And if we followed up that question with this one, is it anywhere else? I suspect a lot of people would say, oh no, just Matthew 6. Well, that's not true. Luke also records this prayer. It's shorter, but Luke's account of it is in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. But tonight we're going to look at Matthew's account. Now, this model prayer has been examined in all kinds of ways by many people over the years, and it's been divided up in a lot of different ways. There are some people who have given this division. It's a fourfold division, which I think is especially good for children. Point number one in the fourfold division is give us. Give us, God. Number two, the second point is God, forgive us. Point number three, lead us. Point number four is deliver us. So if you were trying to teach children about prayer and you were using this as your text, that four-point outline might be very good. But if you were trying to teach people who have moved beyond that basic information about prayer and they want to take a deeper look at this prayer, you might offer this outline, which is a little longer. Jesus first focuses on faith. He thought that needed to be the subject of prayer. And then as Jesus moves forward a little bit, as he moves a little more deeply into this prayer, he turns to worship. And after faith and worship, he turns to expectation. And then he moves on to submission. And then there's confidence, dependence, and finally there is acknowledgement in the last three points. However you divide up the points in Matthew chapter 7, however you try to look at this point, this multi-point prayer, you will, I think, find seven distinct points with this prayer. Because on Sunday nights we've been giving some attention to the number 7, I selected this prayer for tonight's study. As you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it begins in a way which I think most of us are familiar with and could probably cite. Jesus said, our Father who, or I think King James translation says which, but our Father who art in heaven. As you look at those words, you might think, well, why did he say that? Doesn't everybody know that God the Father is in heaven? Well, Jesus may have said our Father who art in heaven for a number of reasons. First of all, he may have been trying to distinguish God the Father from earthly fathers. The designation, our Father who art in heaven, would also distinguish God the Father, the one true God, from false gods. We may not give too much consideration to it because of where we live in our culture. But if you were to travel back in time, or you were to travel in other parts of the world right now, in our time, you'd find that there are some people who were and still are involved with idolatry. As Jesus says this, he uses a point which probably would not be good English, but he says, our Father who art not in heaven, but it's plural. Our Father who art in the heavens. If we leave our state and we go 6, 7, 8, 9 states away, we probably don't think too much about God changing. I mean, God in our state is going to be the same 6 states over. But if you were to go back, and you can find this even in the Old Testament, for example, the God of the hills. If you were to go back in the Old Testament, you would find that some people believed that they had a God. And that God was a very powerful God. But that God was only useful to them, that God was only helpful to them as long as they were in their local area. You move out, it's kind of like the old cell phones, you know, as long as you're in the home territory, it was good. But in the old days with cell phones, if you get over here, it's not so good. It's not so powerful. You might not have a signal. And that still happens today, but that's fairly rare. And that was oftentimes how people looked at their God. He's powerful here, But if we are some distance away, our God is going to be outside his place of power, and there's a really good chance that he's not going to be helpful to us or be able to aid us. Now, someone with the Western mindset that we have, we think of that as fairly dumb. How could a God, if he or it is a God, not be powerful enough to help his people wherever they are? Well, believe it or not, there were people who actually had and still have this conception of God. We may not think about it very often. In fact, we may never think about this point. But maybe it will be helpful as a Christian from time to time to think or consider the fact that our God, of the heavens, plural, is not limited by geography. If we're at home, he can do all the things that we talk about. If for some reason we are out and we are submerged in water, whether that means that we're a foot down or 10 feet down or as far down as we can possibly go with current technology, our God can still hear us in the depths of the sea. If we're in an airplane, that still has no effect on God being able to hear and help his people. If it were possible for the people here to somehow end up in space one day, God would still in space be just as easy to reach. After saying, "Our Father who art in heaven," giving us some things to think about, Jesus comes to point number two. And he says, this God in the heavens has a name. And he said, the name of this God is hallowed. Hallowed is a word which is essentially synonymous with holy. The God that Jesus is talking about is deserving of respect. And not just deserving of respect, but deserving of respect in every possible way. When we think about God, there is the Lord's Day that we read about in Scripture, a day that has been set apart, a day that is designated for the Lord, a day that should be honored by people. But when you look at that day, some make it their day. Robbing God of his day is not a wise choice. That's not the way to hallow the name of the Father. When we think about his word, God has given us the Bible, the Scriptures. And there are some that as they look at the Bible, they mock it, they ridicule it, they belittle it. The Bible is not sacred. Again, associated with the name of God as far as his word, but there's some people who don't hallow that. When we think about worship, worship, as it is described in the Bible, is designed to be something that's sacred, holy. Designed to honor and worship God. But we see in our time, some people have taken worship to a brand new level. They've turned it into a rock and roll concert. Preaching is designed to instruct people about this holy God. But there have been some people, and their number is growing, who will turn preaching into entertainment. The church is to be a place where people come to Christ, find salvation, and they are a holy people, and yet some don't see that aspect of it. They turn the church into a place for social work. Respecting God, seeing God as holy, means that we seek to do his will. Refusing to do God's will is disrespectful. It's not holding God's name in holiness. If we had in Scripture no other information concerning respecting God, what we have in the model prayer would be sufficient. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, now remember Luke's version of this prayer is in Luke chapter 11, so this is in a slightly different context. But in Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked a great question. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you look at me as the Lord, if you see me as deity, if you see me as holy, why don't you do what I say?" But then it gets a little more interesting in Luke 6. You see, there's that teaching in Matthew chapter 7, and most of people can pinpoint it or at least find it fairly quickly because they know the story about the wise man and the foolish man. And that certainly is at the end of Matthew 7. But what a lot of people don't know is that that wise man and that foolish man teaching isn't limited to Matthew 7. That same teaching is in the book of Luke. And not only is that same teaching in the book of Luke, it happens to be in Luke chapter 6. Not only is it in Luke chapter 6, it follows the information in Luke 6:46. Jesus said, 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And then immediately, after making that point, he launches into this discussion about the wise man and the foolish man. And it's also in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus says the wise man is someone who hears, point number one, and point number two, someone who does the will of God. The wise person is someone who sees God as hallow or holy and responds in an appropriate way. We have the Father in heaven. And Jesus said he deserves the ultimate, the utmost, the greatest honor and respect. The last part of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, going back there, is the name of God. Jesus said this hallowedness, this sacredness, this specialness about God involves his name. At some point in life, in fact, within the last week, I had to direct someone, a neighbor called me and said, I have this issue and I need some help. And I had told him, I said, if you need some assistance, I know someone who can meet that need. All you have to do, I'll help you get your need over to him, and this guy, I think, will do a great job for you if you need some assistance. So he called me a couple days ago, and he said, Brad, I'm going to take you up on your offer. I need that help. Well, knowing a little bit about the man that was going to possibly offer the assistance, I said, when you call him, you use my name. Otherwise, he might not call you back. But there are people sometimes who tell you, you use my name. And if you use my name, that will likely get your foot in the door, that will likely open some doors which might otherwise remain closed. When we look at the concept or the idea of name in the Bible, a name is often more than a description. A name is often more than a label. When you look at name in the Bible, name will stand for things like personality. Name describes character or identity. Sometimes as you look at the Bible, you'll even find the concept of name describing reputation. When Jesus says, hallowed be thy name, he's talking about the character of God, the identity of God, the reputation of God. If we're in worship, God's name needs to be respected. If we're in the home, God's name needs to be honored and respected. Go to the ballpark or some other place of recreation. Respect God's name is Jesus' message to us. We live in a time of great irreverence for spiritual things. And the evidence for that is all around us. I hear people talk about the Holy Spirit like he's a fishing buddy. I hear people talk about God the Father in a way where God the Father is brought down to the level of man, and sometimes even lower than that. The Father is in the heavens. He's the creator. We're the created in the image of God. Honor him. Respect him. Bow before him. Now, this illustration is far from perfect. But as I was considering this material, I thought, let's see if we can look at it in this way. When I worked at the Hummer plant some time ago, I had a little cubicle that was not very far from the plant manager. And as I watched those months pass, I made an observation. And I don't know if this is true in every plant, but it was certainly true in this plant. I noticed that the plant manager never seemed to have anybody in his office. Nobody wanted to go see the plant manager. Now, there are a lot of people who could have done that, and I assume that he got texts and emails and phone calls, but nobody wanted to go into that man's office. And if you were summoned to the plant manager's office, I can tell you that that was generally not a good sign for the people that had that experience. I had a coworker, a man who had been in the automotive industry for a long, long time. He'd worked at the Hummer plant, I think, since it had started. And this particular fellow, because of his work ethic, because of his experience, I don't think there was a single person in that factory that did not respect this fellow. And I had, because we worked fairly close together, I saw him on a regular basis. One day I was present where he was having a conversation with a few people. And to this day, I can still see his face. I can still remember the words, because in this conversation, and he was a little hesitant, but in this conversation, he used the plant manager's first name. He said, well, Kevin. And the way that he pronounced that name, and that was the first name of the plant manager, it was almost sacred. And you should have seen the look of shock on the faces of the people who heard the first name of the plant manager spoken. You would use that man's first name. Is he close? Who's looking? Who heard? That's the only time in my time at that plant, nearly a year there, that I heard someone refer to the plant manager by name. If you dared use that man's first name in any context, you'd better have a really good reason to do so. Can we say, figuratively speaking, that God is several floors up from a plant manager? And if he is, guess what's true for God's name? You can use it, but let it be hallowed. Let it be respected. Let it be honored. How odd and how perverse that men will not be disrespectful to people like a plant manager, But when it comes to God, they will drag his name to the lowest places, they will sling it through the mud, and they will foul it up with the worst curse words and not think twice about it. Jesus said it ought not to be that way. God's name is hallowed. No matter how the world acts, and we see a lot of bad behavior out there, the standard for the Christian is clear. Wherever we are, we always want to take, to the best of our ability, the name of God and respect it in every possible way. And that can even be applied to our thoughts. We've looked at the first 2 points in Jesus' prayer, so let's move down to number 3. The third point in Matthew chapter 6, when it comes to the model prayer, is found in the word kingdom. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come." For us, as we think about the word kingdom, oftentimes in our minds, that involves a place which has physical boundaries. To our thinking, perhaps kingdom is associated or involves geography. But when you look at the Bible, that's not really what you find as far as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. When we think about the kingdom of deity, it involves really a king and his subjects. And you could say a place, the church. When Jesus established his church, the kingdom was also established. The Lord is the king of that kingdom. The citizens of that kingdom are Christians, people who have submitted themselves to the will of the king. There are several passages, a number of important passages about the kingdom in the Bible. Some think that the kingdom did not come in the first century. There are people, some very fine people, but some people who have been misled to think that the kingdom is going to come in the future. Well, if the kingdom did not come in the first century, Jesus got a big surprise. Over there in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus said that the kingdom was going to come. It was going to come with power. And the kingdom was going to come with power before some of the people in his day and time died. Now that statement is either true or it's false. You only have 2 choices. So if the kingdom didn't come and the Lord told the truth, then you have some really old people on earth. Some people who are more than 2,000 years old. If Jesus didn't tell the truth, then he either lied or he was greatly mistaken. Well, the kingdom did come. And that's why you read about the power in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and following. The kingdom in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 is Jesus' rule, his authority, his power. He's currently reigning as king. As you look at some people today, though, it may be at a funeral or maybe some other event. They recite the Lord's Prayer. And our state of religion in America right now is such where fewer and fewer people seem to know the words to the prayer. If you don't have something that has a little card with the words on it, they sort of stumble through and can get about every other sentence. We can, and we should pray that the kingdom of Christ increases. But for people to pray, or for people to even hope that the kingdom will come, they're praying for something that's already occurred. They're praying, they're hoping for something that can't occur because the kingdom has arrived. Well, after talking about the kingdom, Jesus turns to the will of God. If the kingdom exists, then there's probably going to be a will of the king. And that's what Jesus talks about. He says, "Thy will be done." Once again, do you see how strange, how perverse it is? For someone to pray this prayer, and then they return to the life after the funeral or after whatever the event is, and they go out and they begin to live in a way which is diametrically opposed to the will of God. That makes no sense. And you have to wonder what God is thinking, why he holds back his wrath. You pray, "Thy will be done," and you go out and live as a child of the devil. How can you do that? What kind of thinking is going on in the mind of the person? Doing the will of God is explained in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, in these 3 chapters, all that good stuff about the Beatitudes, and you've heard it said, and "I say unto you," and the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, all of that stuff is information on how to be a good citizen in God's kingdom and how to fulfill the will of God. Those in the first century, and this is not new news, didn't have a completed New Testament like we do. God's will was revealed to the apostles. Some of it was also revealed through men who had spiritual gifts. And then those men wrote down that information, so we have it today. For us, we have to look at the Bible. Read the scriptures to determine the will of God. Some say, "Well, I think God's will is what I think is right." Others will say, "Well, the will of God must be what the majority believes is good." The will of God can only be properly discerned by studying his word. If people are not willing to read the word and study it and apply it, the Bible is ultimately a worthless book. God's will is not always easy, but following his will always leads to the right place. After talking about the will of God, Jesus introduced the place that's called heaven. Jesus talked about God's will being done. He said, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When it comes to God's will in heaven, it's always done in the way God wants. When it comes to this earth, that's not always the case. We find that on earth, men rebel. On earth, you find that when it comes to God's will, some may be slow to respond. Some never choose to do God's will. Or others will say, we're going to do God's will, but we'll go this far. We'll only go the short distance and not the entire distance. And then you have some who say, we're not interested in God's will. Heaven, though, is a different environment. In heaven, God's will is done. We might say that as we look at heaven, heaven is doing God's will with completeness. It's being fulfilled in every way. God's will, as it's being done in heaven, is carried out with joy. The creatures there are not being forced or coerced to fulfill God's will. And it's God's will that earth do that as well. But oftentimes it's not the case. As Jesus continues to move through this prayer, he talks about daily bread. For us, again, we probably are in a different arrangement as far as paychecks. A lot of people are paid once a week or twice a week, maybe once a month. But when you look at those in Jesus' day, typically they were day laborers. If you wanted bread for a day, you went out and worked. And then at the end of the day, you had enough to pay for some food. Jesus talks about daily bread because he wanted in this prayer us to see that God needs to be seen as the source for all of our needs and the source for all we have. We are, as we look at our nation, speaking in general terms, one of the richest nations that has ever lived. But at the same time, we're often among the least holy. How sad, how strange, and how wrong. How must the God of heaven feel when he says, I have blessed this nation immeasurably. And look at the people throughout the nation who reject my will. As people, we have sins or debts. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, point number 5. As you listen to people recite this prayer, talk about this prayer, they'll sometimes say, forgive us of our trespasses. I hope you don't say that. It's not in your Bible. I don't think that you can produce any Bible which says, forgive us of our trespasses. The word trespasses comes from the Anglican Book of Prayer, not the Bible. You might find, forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our debts, but not our trespasses. When we think about this prayer, Jesus taught us to seek forgiveness and seek that forgiveness from God. God wants us to help. God wants to help us with the physical needs of the bread, but he also wants to help us with the spiritual needs. In this case, forgiveness. Forgiving debtors means that we try to restore relationships that have been broken in various ways. Christians should be some of the finest people in the world. As we look at the unsaved, we find that they often want to hold grudges. They want to be angry. They want to have hard feelings. In fact, a former president, JFK, said these famous words, forgive them, yes. Don't forget their names and addresses. Now, that's a pretty good sermon quote. It's also a way that many live their lives. But it's not the way of Christ. The last two points found in this prayer involve being not led into temptation and also being delivered. A lot of people have been confused over that expression, lead us not into temptation. Part of the confusion goes to what Jesus seems to contradict in James chapter 1 and verse 13. You may remember from James chapter 1 and verse 13 that James said, God tempts no man. Well, if that's true, James 1:13. Then why would Jesus come along in Matthew chapter 6 and say, lead us not into temptation? Sometimes as you look at a passage which may seem difficult, it's helpful to consider a parallel expression. Suppose that tomorrow you've got to go to the doctor's office. And at that appointment, you know that the nurse is going to draw some blood. And maybe she's going to have to take blood from both arms. And you roll up the sleeve, and the nurse comes smiling with a couple big needles. And as you look at her, you say these words. Don't hurt me too much. Don't hurt me too much. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean you don't want her to really jab you, but if she just sort of gives you a good jab, it's going to be okay? Well, no. When you say that, it is a specific type of speech, and don't make it hurt too much means don't make it hurt at all. That's what you have here. When Jesus is saying, lead us not into temptation, he uses this special type of speech that we also use. And lead us not into temptation is a way of saying, lead us into righteousness. Lead us in the opposite of direction. Do the very opposite of what's under consideration. And we pray that prayer because our ultimate goal is to be delivered. There are some people, even with Amazon Prime, They're anxious for a package to be delivered. Sometimes, if they don't have Prime, they, as they look at their package, they're thinking, I'm going to count down the days. I'm going to have to come from California or New York, and I know it's going to be several days before I get my package. The Bible promises that God's people will one day be delivered. But until that day comes, whether that's by death or whether that's by the Lord's return, we're going to be tempted. And Jesus said, you pray for the times of temptation when those times are great. Temptation seems to be overwhelming you. You pray. And you seek that deliverance. The prayer reveals for us what's necessary to be delivered. 7 simple points for effective and powerful prayer. You see, God's delivered the kingdom. We can be part of that by being members of the church. He tells us, as far as that kingdom, here's how to live as a citizen that's acceptable to me. Here's how to live in such a way where you're not going to be in spiritual trouble. And here's how to live in such a way where I will help you, deliver you, and bless you. It's a great plan. It's a simple plan. And it's a plan that's available to all. Tonight, are you in that kingdom? Have you taken the steps? As Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, he said you've got to be born anew if you want to see or enter the kingdom of God. There were people like Nicodemus that were interested, and today there are still some interested people. We hear the word, and then we act on what we hear. There is the belief, the repentance, the confession, baptism, and then we continue to live as a kingdom citizen. Tonight, can we help you with kingdom citizenship or something else? If so, let us know now, please, as we stand and sing the selected song.